We're going to be looking in Jeremiah chapter 45 and chapter 46 today. And there is an outline in your bulletin, a fill-in-the-blank outline, if you'd like to use it. We've been looking at some personal history of Jeremiah. And this, again, is some personal history, but it takes us back a few years. So it's like a flashback. So let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time today. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we have a sure foundation for our faith, that you have revealed yourself and your ways to us through the scriptures, through the prophets, and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your kindness to us, to reveal yourself to us, for that is a work of yours. And we thank you that you did not leave us with eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear, but that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful truth of your word, that we might know the true and the living God, whom to know is eternal life. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that we also would be characterized as those who are forgiving of others, and that you would work your truth in our lives so that you would have a remnant upon this earth of individuals who seek to glorify your name. And we pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us and teach us by your Spirit, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image as we eagerly wait his soon return. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah 46. It says that, Jeremiah chapter 45. We read, "This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, Ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down, and what I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But you are seeking great things for yourself. Are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. And I will give you your life to you as booty in all places where you go.'" So in chapter 45, we see a message of Jeremiah to Baruch. Jeremiah was the prophet. Baruch was the stenographer, the secretary, if you will. And it was during the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. Now, Josiah was killed. We'll look more at this in the next chapter. Josiah was killed in the year 609 B.C. because he went out to stop Pharaoh Necho from building a fortress at Carchemish and fighting against the Babylonians. Josiah didn't like Necho going through his territory, so he went out to stop him. And some archer from the Egyptian army shot a random arrow. There are no random arrows, but shot a random arrow, and it killed Josiah. That was in 609 B.C., so it's been 4 years since then. It is now 605 B.C., and Jehoiakim, Josiah was the last good king of Judah, so now it's all downhill, so it's been going downhill. And Jeremiah has been prophesying during the years of Josiah and during the years of Jehoiakim. And Baruch wants a blessing. Baruch wants something for himself. He's had to suffer with Jeremiah, and he thinks he deserves something. So when we take a look at the message, even though it's from Jeremiah, it's from the Lord. The Lord knows the heart of Baruch. And it was concerning what was written in Jeremiah 36, 1 through 8, where Baruch wrote the book of Jeremiah. And it's in response to Baruch's reaction. Now, what was his reaction to being the stenographer, the secretary of Jeremiah? He said, "The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary. I have groanings, and I have found no rest." That may sound like some of us. Ah, woe is me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. He started with pain, and then he added sorrow. I'm weary. I'm tired of it all. All I do is groan, and I'm tired of groaning. I want to rejoice. And I have found no rest. I can't find any comfort, any solace, any rest. So what's the content of the Lord's message through Jeremiah to Baruch? He says, "Behold, what I have built, I'm about to tear down." So letter A, what God built, he will tear down. What had God built? Jerusalem. The temple. The king's house. The houses of the people. It will all be torn down. He says, "And what I have planted, I am about to uproot." What had God planted? He had planted Israel in the land. Letter B, what God planted, he will uproot. He had planted Israel in the land. He's going to uproot it. Now, this is some serious trouble that the Lord is talking about. He's going to tear down what he built, and he's going to uproot what he planted. And so he tells Baruch, "Do not seek great things for yourself. Don't be patting yourself on the back saying, 'Job well done, I deserve something.'" And why not? Because God is going to bring disaster on all flesh. Letter D, disaster is coming upon all flesh. So Baruch, why do you think you deserve something? I'm going to give you something. Something I'm not going to give many others. I'm going to give you your life. You can stay alive. That's your blessing. Your reward is staying alive. Now think about it. What was Job's reward? He got to stay alive. Satan could take all of his possessions, but he couldn't touch Job's body. And then Satan argued with God again, and God said, "Well, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life." What was the one thing Job wanted? For his life to be taken. That's what he wanted. "Take my life, Lord. End it." That's the one thing that Satan couldn't take. And sometimes we're so weary with groaning and finding no rest that death appears better than life. But God says the fact that you're allowed to continue to live is the blessing that I have bestowed upon you. I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you go. Wherever you go, they won't be able to kill you, Baruch. It was the same blessing that God gave Jeremiah. I will take care of you when everybody stands against you. So in chapter 46, it begins, "That which came is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations." So now we have God's message to the nations, Roman numeral 2. And the first nation he talks about is, verse 2, to Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the Euphrates River at Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So the first nation God is going to speak to is Egypt, whose head was Pharaoh Necho. Where was God going to speak to Pharaoh Necho? At Carchemish on the Euphrates. Now, you can look at your New American Standard Bibles in the back of your Bible and look at this, but you're aware of the Tigris and the Euphrates sort of running northwest to southeast. Sort of goes sideways. Well, up in the northwest part of Babylon, the country of Babylon, was a city called Carchemish. Very, very strategic city. And Pharaoh Necho was going to take it and keep Babylon from coming south to defeat Egypt. Well, God speaks to Pharaoh Necho at Carchemish. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated him in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Now, what happened in the fourth year of Jehoiakim? Jeremiah gave that message to Baruch up at the top in chapter 45. So now Pharaoh Necho has killed Josiah in 609 B.C., and there have been 4 years that have passed where he's been trying to take Carchemish, and finally Nebuchadnezzar wails on him. And Pharaoh Necho has to return to Egypt. So this is taking place between 609 B.C. and 605 B.C. It's the place where Josiah died in 609 B.C., and it's the place where Egypt was defeated, Carchemish. But what was he encouraged to do? Necho was encouraged, almost mockingly, he was encouraged to prepare for battle. Notice what it says. "Line up the shield and buckler and draw near for battle. Harness the horses and mount the steeds and take your stand with helmets on. Polish the spears, put on the scale armor. Prepare for battle. Get all the weapons ready." And they are told they would be afraid. Verse 5, "Why have I seen it? They are terrified. They are drawing back, and their mighty men are defeated. And they have taken refuge in flight without facing back. Terror is on every side, declares the Lord. Let not the swift man flee, nor the mighty man escape in the north besides the river Euphrates. They have stumbled and fallen. Who is this that rises like the Nile, like the rivers whose waters surge about? Egypt rises like the Nile, even like the rivers whose waters surge about. And he has said, I will rise and cover that land. I will surely destroy the city and the inhabitants. Go up, you horses. Drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may march forward. Ethiopia and Put that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For the day belongs to the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on his foes. And the sword will devour and be satiated, and drink its fill of blood. For though there will be a great slaughter for the Lord of hosts in the land of the north of the Euphrates." Number 7, Egypt is encouraged to trust their own strength. It says, go up, you horses, and drive madly, you chariots, that the mighty men may march forward. Ethiopian Put could handle the shield. Lydians could handle the bow. They had all kinds of resources and allies that would help them win this battle. So they are encouraged to trust basically in themselves. But what's going to happen? There will be revenge for the Lord. That's what he says. A day of vengeance so as to avenge himself on his foes. Egypt has been a snare for Israel ever since Joseph went there. And they are still causing problems for Israel. There will be revenge for the Lord, a great slaughter. There will be a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts in the land of the north, the Euphrates. Where would people go in these days to get medicine? They would go to Gilead. There were balms and medicines in Gilead that could heal the pains and the sores that people had. But God says, go up to Gilead and obtain balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt. In vain you have multiplied remedies. There is no healing for you. There is no balm in Gilead for Egypt. I will not heal the wounds that I am bringing upon you. I'm bringing a slaughter upon you. The nations have heard of your shame, and the earth is full of your cry of distress, for one warrior has stumbled over another, and both of them have fallen together. There's great shame for Egypt. And God will destroy Egypt. It says, this is the message which the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to smite the nation, the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim also in Memphis and Tapanhes. Say, take your stand and get yourself ready, for the sword has devoured those around you. Number 12, the sword has devoured. No, that's a vivid expression. The sword is like it's eating and consuming the enemy. What does it say about the mighty man? Why have your mighty ones become prostrate? They do not stand because the Lord has thrust them down. The mighty man has fallen. It says they have repeatedly stumbled. Indeed, they have fallen one against another. Then they said, get up and let us go back to our own people and our native land, away from the sword and the oppressor. Egypt decides to do what? To retreat. To return. And what do they say? They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a big noise. All talk and no bite. He's just a big noise. He has let the appointed time pass. Pharaoh was nothing more than hot air. Nothing more than noise. Bark and no bite. As I live, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely one shall come who looms up like Tabor among the mountains or like Carmel by the sea. These were mountains that were taller than everything around them. They loomed over things. They were significant. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Babylon. Number 16, Babylon would tower over Egypt. It'd be like a huge mountain taller than everything around it. Babylon would tower over Egypt. Verse 18, as I live, declares the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely one shall come who looms up like Tabor among the mountains or Carmel by the sea. Make your baggage ready for exile, O daughter dwelling in Egypt. For Memphis will come in will become a desolation, and it will be burned and bereft of inhabitants. Egypt is a pretty heifer, but a horsefly is coming from the north. It is coming. Also, her mercenaries in her midst are like fattened calves, for even they too have turned back and fled away together. They did not stand their ground, for the day of calamity has come, the time of their punishment. Its sounds move like a serpent, for they move on like an army and come to her as woodcutters with axes. They have cut down her forest, declares the Lord. Surely it will no more be found, even though they are now more numerous than locusts and are without number. Babylon is the horsefly. Egypt is the heifer. The horsefly is going to annoy this heifer. But then he says Babylon is the axe, and Egypt is the forest. And the forest will be cut down by the axe. Babylon will not have any problem taking care of Egypt. Egypt is without number. It's like locusts. Who could stand against Egypt? They have a huge army. But if God is for Babylon, Egypt will be destroyed. The daughter of Egypt has been put to shame, given over to the power of the people. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I am going to punish Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt, along with her gods and her kings, even Pharaoh and those who trust in him. Who is God going to punish? Well, he talks about a city, so he's going to punish the cities. He's going to punish the Pharaoh. He's going to punish the gods. And he's going to punish the people of Egypt. This sounds like the Passover, the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. At that time, did God punish the cities of Egypt? Yes, with 10 plagues. Did he punish Pharaoh? Yes, he took his firstborn son. Did he punish the gods of Egypt? Yes, he made a mockery of them. And did he punish all the citizens who trusted in Pharaoh? Yes, he did. Egypt has already seen this. This is a monumental historical event that's happened in Egypt before, and God is going to do it again. So God spoke about the nation of Egypt, but the second nation he talks about in verse 27. But as for you, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear. What is the second nation? Israel or Jacob? What are they told not to do? They are told not to fear. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for see, I am going to save you from afar. Number 2, they will be saved or delivered. and your descendants from the land of their captivity. And Israel will return and be undisturbed. They will be undisturbed. Number four, they will return. He says, O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, for I am with you, for I will make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you, and I will not make a full end of you. I will correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished. They will be at ease because God is with them. God will punish Israel. But God will not make a full end of Israel where he has driven them. He says, I am with you, for I will make a full end of the nations where I have driven you, yet I will not make a full end of you. Does it look like God has made a full end of Israel? Yes, he's taken all of them captive except the poorest of the land. And what have the poorest of the land decided to do? To go to Egypt, where God is making this prophecy that God is going to destroy Egypt. Now think about it. This is a snapshot, a flashback. When was this prophecy given? In the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Israel is still a nation. Babylon has taken one captivity, but there's two more to come, and there are still people living in Judah and Jerusalem. And God is saying, I'm going to destroy Egypt. Pharaoh Necho will not stand against Babylon. I'm bringing Babylon against them, and Babylon will destroy them. Will destroy their cities, their Pharaoh, their gods, their people. And so when Jeremiah says, stay in the land, that's what the Lord has said. What did they say? You are lying. We're going to Egypt. Wait a minute. We've already made the prediction that Egypt's going to be destroyed. Why are we going to a place that we're going to be destroyed? Because we have no sense at all. We've seen what God has done. We've seen the judgment of God upon Jerusalem and Judah. But we just don't get it. We just don't get it. So some conclusions. I thought about world history and current events. How is what happened with Babylon and Egypt and Israel in the days of Jehoiakim and Jeremiah different than Iraq and Iran and Egypt and Israel today? Not a whole lot different. There are people trying to take land, trying to establish themselves as rulers. And what no one recognizes is that God is moving in every one of the events in the Middle East to bring about his purposes on the earth. They're completely clueless. God said he would bring Babylon to an end. Iraq and Iran are not the place of eternal blessing. Israel will be the place where the Lord returns to Jerusalem to set up his kingdom. So what does God tell the nations? Kiss the Son before he becomes angry and you perish in the way. Because there's going to be a lot of perishing. That's what he said in Jeremiah chapter 46. History continues as it has, and it's the same thing over and over again. The nations are opposed to Israel. Israel worships the wrong God. God punishes Israel. God punishes the nations that punish Israel. It's the same thing over and over again. And what about Israel and the nations? What did the nations think of Israel when Israel was a nation in Jeremiah's time? They were nothing. They were a little speck of land over near the borders of the Mediterranean. They don't have much of an army. They don't even have chariots. We'll destroy them like civilized men. And they did, because Israel sinned. But when Hezekiah was king in Jerusalem, God was able to destroy 186,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night without Israel doing anything. God can protect that little piece of land, and God can bless that little piece of land, but God can also judge it. And He has been doing a lot of judgment for a long time, because they asked for it. They said, His blood be upon us and our children. So God took them seriously, and He has been judging them ever since. But in His judgment, He has a promise of restoration and mercy, that land will once again be the place of His dwelling, and He will rule on the earth from Jerusalem. I don't fully understand how to put the pieces together, but I'm thankful that God knows what He's doing. And He knows the exact time of the punishments of Israel, and He knows the exact time of their blessing. And He will bring everything about in His timing and in His sovereignty. So let her see. How shall we then live? Knowing that God is in control of all things and all the nations are in His control and they're doing exactly what He wants to do, how should we then live? Fretful? In great fear? In great consternation? In frustration? In anger and meanness? No. Trusting the Lord. Should we seek great things for ourselves? Because we've remained faithful. We did what God wanted us to do. Like Baruch. Well, that's good. God will give you your life as booty. And that may be all you get. But with your life, be faithful unto death, and He will give you the crown of life. It's funny that people don't get it. The prophet said it over and over again. History reveals it repeatedly. That God is in control of the nations and He does whatever He pleases. Nebuchadnezzar came to that understanding eventually. But so many do not. But we have come to that understanding. Therefore, let us live as though we do understand it. And let us live in the quietness of our soul, in peace with God, realizing that all things that happen are according to His sovereign determination. And rather than worrying about what's happening on the earth, let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's be responsible. But let's let God take care of that. Let's not confuse what is God's responsibility with what our responsibility is. God is responsible for ruling the nations. We are responsible for worshiping Him. Let's make sure we worship Him and leave the rule of the nations to Him. Okay, we got 10 minutes left. Any comments or questions or controversies? Mr. Herschel, any controversies? Okay.